head in that direction. Those that are left, if you take your Bible and find the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4, we all know that we have been given this great commission of sharing the gospel. We all know as people who love the Lord, our responsibility, the purpose of our salvation is to share the Lord with other people. And oftentimes we think it's some major big deal that there's all kind of programs and all kinds of things that Lifeway and Christians have come up with to organize sharing gospel, and they have their place. But as I was thinking about this series and thinking about what to talk about, because we need to get better at sharing the gospel. We need to get better with it, telling people about this Jesus that we love. I began to think about how can we do that, because I don't want it to be some program that we adopt, because Jesus never intended for it to be that way. And so as I began to pray about it, began to think about it, began to read some, I just kind of settled in on, well, how did Jesus do evangelism? I mean, Jesus is our example for everything, right? He is the one who came to be an example to us. So how did Jesus do evangelism? What did Jesus do to reach lost people? We're going to spend a few weeks just looking at some examples of what Jesus did and how we might could incorporate some of these things in our lives and how we can do that. And today I want us to look at how we can leverage relationships for the gospel. We're going to look at the call of Peter, James, and John as we do that. And oftentimes we think of, okay, Jesus was preaching along the bank of the Sea of Galilee one time, these guys had been fishing all night, and he said, hey, come follow me, and they just dropped their nets and came on. That's often how we think of it, because that's often how it's described in the Gospels, except for in Luke. Luke gives us a little bit more background. He gives a little more information about how it came to be that these actually four men, Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, and John, come to be disciples and come to follow Jesus. Jesus had some interaction with them before he ever invited them to come and be his disciples and to follow him to be fishers of men. And so Luke, being the organized guy that he is, he said at the very beginning, he said, look, I set out to give an orderly account, pretty much a chronological account of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So he gives a little bit more detail than the other disciples did. And so in his letter, in his gospel that he's writing for Theophilus to help him understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is and what it means to be a Christ follower, he gives us a little bit more insight into the relationship that spawned the invitation for Peter, James, and John to come and follow me. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 4 in verse 38, and we're going to read down through chapter 5, verse 11. So if you would stand with me, if you can. If you're not able, that's fine. Verse 38 says, then he got up, Jesus, and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons were also coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God, but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out just a little way from land, and he sat down and began to preach or to teach the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and the nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats, and they were both beginning to sink. But Simon Peter saw that, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for now from now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. You may be seated. A little bit of context into this. Jesus had been in Capernaum. He'd been preaching. He was in this seaside village, this Sea of Galilee, and he did what he always does. He went to the synagogue and began to preach. And Simon Peter and James and John and Andrew were all of this village. They had heard Jesus preaching. We don't know the exact timetable here, but he had been there for a while. He had healed people, and he had been doing some amazing things. He had been teaching some amazing things. He had cast out some demons. So Peter, James, and John, and Andrew all had been listening to Jesus, and at some point had struck up a friendship with Jesus. Because after he had preached in the synagogue, it says that Jesus went with Simon, Andrew, James and John. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1 that all four of them were there, left the synagogue and went to Peter's house, Simon's house. So somehow, some way, they had developed a relationship there, and Jesus had invited them into friendship, and they had been listening to him preach. They had been seeing what he had been doing. They were interested, and they had developed this friendship that was close enough that he was willing to go to their house and have supper with them. Pretty amazing fact that Jesus had spent time with them before he had ever called them to follow him. Before he had ever invited them into this discipleship relationship, he had a friendship with them. And all of us have got friends. If you don't, you need to get some. And we need to have some friends that don't know Jesus. We need to be intentional in our relationship because Jesus leveraged relationship to bring people to discipleship. And so Jesus had known them. They knew Jesus and they had heard him preach. They had seen him do amazing things. And he spent time with them. It says he went to their house. And when they got there, his mother-in-law was sick with fever. And they asked Jesus because they'd seen him cast out demons. They'd seen him heal people. And they had heard him preach. And so they asked, "Hey, would you heal her of this fever? She's sick." And so Jesus stood over, rebuked the fever. The fever left. And she began to serve the meal. They began to dine together. And the word got out that Jesus was at their house. So everybody starts bringing all their sick people and people that have demons. And man, it's just a crowd of folks. Supper's over. It's done. But Peter and James and John and Andrew saw the compassion that Jesus has for people. I mean, they experienced it because he had healed his mother-in-law. They experienced it because they'd seen him do it with people at the synagogue. But, you know, you're supposed to do good things at the synagogue. But, man, he's trying to get here and eat some food and just have a relaxing time, a quiet time, and just visit with his friends. And all these people show up, which most folks would think as an inconvenience. But they saw Jesus react differently. He saw them with compassion. And he began to heal. He says he laid his hands on every one of them. Think about it. crowds of people coming in wanting something from Jesus, and he taking the time, lays his hands on them, speaks over them, heals them of their sickness, casts out demons, does all kinds of amazing things, and he is very patient, he is very kind, he is completely different than they would have expected him to be. Jesus, in the midst of this relationship with Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, was showing the difference that God makes in his life. He responded differently to adversity. He responded differently to people always wanting something from him. He didn't get aggravated and frustrated. He was kind and compassionate and loving towards them. He was completely different from anybody they had ever seen. Now, they would not have known that if they had not been in a relationship with him. And so he had invited them in to see the difference that God makes in the life of a person. And that's one of the things that we need to do. That's how we can leverage our relationships, that we intentionally invite people into our lives and spend time with them so that we can demonstrate the difference God makes in our life. Jesus hadn't called them to discipleship. Jesus hadn't asked them to believe who he is. Jesus hadn't done anything other than be who God created him, sent him here to be. And he was living differently. And he allowed them to see that. Now the problem is, when we invite people into our lives and into our friendships and we don't act different than unsaved people. That's the problem. See, we can't leverage relationships when we're not living different. We can't leverage a relationship for the gospel when our life doesn't look anything like the gospel. We can't leverage our relationship for the gospel when we respond to adversity, when we respond to hard times, when we respond to troubles the same way that everybody else does. But because Jesus lived differently and responded differently, it got these guys' attention. Man, if we, you and I, will invite people into our lives and live different, God can get their attention. It was after they had saw Jesus respond differently, after they had saw the compassion, after they had saw God in him, they were willing to hear when he said, hey, try this differently. And he goes on. It says that he got through there, spent all night there, and he left, and he went around still preaching. And he wound up one morning at the Sea of Galilee, right beside the Gennesaret, as they called it. And he was there, and he was beginning to teach the people. Now, the crowds were gathering. It was a normal place for people to gather. Now, why would it be a normal place for people to gather near the Sea of Galilee? By fish. That's where the fish market was. Nobody had refrigeration. The guys would go out on their boats at night. It's when they fished. They'd catch the fish, bring it in that morning. They'd distribute it to the fishmongers or the people there that had stalls to sell it, or they would be there, their family would be there selling it, and the fishermen would be over here cleaning their nets while their family sold the fish that they caught that night. All the families from around would come to the market and they would buy their fish for the day at the market that morning. You wanted to buy fresh fish. You didn't want to wait till the afternoon when it's been sitting there baking in the sun for a couple of hours. You wanted to get there early. And so Jesus came to this place where people were gathering normally, and he began to teach. And the crowd got so big because they had seen him heal all the people. They had seen him do some amazing things at Peter and Andrew's house with James and John there. And so they were gathering around him to teach, and they got so crowded that he asked Peter, he says, look, will you push your boat out in the water just a little bit so I can teach the people and the people in the back can hear. Now, we've got microphones and we've got PA systems and all that stuff. Now, Jesus didn't have that. So if he was standing here and everybody's crowding around in front of him, his voice would only carry so far. So if he could get a little bit of distance away from them, and there's a normal slope to the beach, it gets a little bit higher, then he could get out on the boat, the people in the back could hear him better, and he could teach. So Peter says, okay. Because he has this relationship with Jesus, because he's seen the difference in Jesus, He says, sure, I'll do that. So he walks away from his nets, cleaning his nets, what he's normally doing. And he gets in the boat and he backs out. And so he sits down behind Jesus. Jesus is up front. Jesus is teaching. Jesus finishes teaching. And he asked Simon to do something very strange. Now again, this is why relationship is so important. This is why we need to spend time developing relationship, earning trust, so that when we ask somebody to do something oddball, some of those oddball things that the Bible tells us we should be doing, and they've been trying and they've been doing things in their life, man, you're in relationship with them, and man, maybe their marriage is not going too well. Maybe they're having trouble with their kids. Man, we all got problems. We all got common things. And so in your friendship, you begin to share those kind of things, and you talk about those kind of things, and maybe they ask you a question. And that's an opportunity for you to say, hey, why don't you try this? And give them biblical counsel. And because of your relationship, they might say, well, okay, I've seen your marriage is different from my marriage. I might be willing to try that. So Jesus asked him to do something odd. He says, look, why don't you pull on out to deep water and drop your nets? Now, it's odd for two reasons. Number one, nobody fishes in deep water. The fishermen back then fished at night. They didn't fish in the daytime. That's why they were there washing their nets. They'd been fishing all night. Peter even says, Master, we fished all night, didn't catch a thing. Because nights when you fished and when the fish came up into shallow water to feed, that's when you'd spread your nets and you'd catch some fish. You had an opportunity to catch them out in deep water. They go deep down the water when it starts getting hot in the day, and it's hard to get your nets down to them because they're down deep in the water. And they're just dropping nets and dragging them along trying to catch some fish. So it goes against everything that Peter has ever known about fishing. And Peter knows fishing. But because of the relationship he had with Jesus, because he had seen the difference in Jesus, because he had seen God in Jesus, the power of God, the difference God makes, he said, because you ask, I'll do it. And at that moment, Jesus had invited him to participate in something amazing. God was about to do a miracle. And because of the relationship Jesus had with Peter, he was able to invite him into doing something that goes completely against what he had always known, goes completely against what he had always been taught, goes completely against what he always thought and had always practiced. But because of the relationship, he was willing to try it. He had no expectation of catching any fish. He wasn't expecting to go out there and catch anything. He was just simply willing to do it because of the friendship he had with Jesus. You say so. Let's go. I'll try it. So he goes out to deep water, drops down the nets, and it says he surrounds a large number of fish. Peter's shocked. Man, this is crazy. So he calls his buddies, James and John, and say, hey guys, bring your boat. I can't get the net in. It's starting to tear. So they come and they start loading fish in the boat, and both boats are full, and they start sinking. Jesus invited them to participate in what God wanted to do in their lives. Participate in a miracle. Participate in God moving. Why? Because of their friendship. See, when we develop friendships, when we invite people into our lives, when they experience the difference God makes, when they see our families differently, when they see us responding to pressure differently, when they see us caring about them and about other people, not just about ourselves and not what we can get from them, but what we can bring to the relationship, and they see that we truly do care about them, when we ask them to do something crazy like, hey, would you come to church with me? They may have never been in church in their life, or they may have gotten hurt at church. Maybe they went when they was a kid. Maybe they didn't. Maybe all the stuff they know about church is not really that good. But because of your relationship, because of your time invested, because of the difference they see in you, they might just accidentally say, okay, I'll go with you. Or if they're having trouble in their marriage, And you're talking with them. They're telling you their problems. They're telling you how things are going. Things aren't going good. And that gives you an opportunity to say, hey, have you thought about just loving your wife? Doing something crazy like just buy her flowers for no reason. Do something crazy like just plan a weekend without telling her and just show her that you love her. And instead of worrying about what she's doing or not doing, how about you just try this? And give them some godly counsel. And because of they see the difference that God's made in your life, they see the difference in your marriage, they see the difference in how you treat your wife and how they treat their wife, they might just accidentally say, well, okay, I'll try that. Even though it goes against everything that they think about, a husband is how a husband is supposed to treat a wife or what a wife is supposed to do. And it just creates that opportunity for you to speak into their lives the things of God. And then when they try it and it works, they say, wow, there might really be something to this Jesus thing. Or they come to church and they encounter people that care about them. They encounter the Word of God. The Holy Spirit begins to move in their life. And they start, man, there really might be something to this Jesus thing. And so Jesus leveraged the relationship that he had built with Simon, Andrew, James, and John to invite them to do something completely off the wall, completely oddball, completely different. But because of the relationship, they were willing to do it. And God showed up and did what God does. And the response says, verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw that they were about to sink, saw they had caught fish in an unusual way, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, at that point, God confronted him with his sin. Man, I'm a mess. You need to get away from me. This friendship, man, that we've got. You don't need to be my friend. I'm a mess. And what did Jesus say? Hey, I want to be more friends than you ever thought about. I want to be closer friends than you could ever imagine. I want you to come, follow me, and start doing something with your life that counts for eternity. Get involved in something bigger than yourself. But see, Jesus didn't invite him to come follow me the very first time he met him. He invested in a relationship. He spent time with him. He demonstrated the difference God makes. He was around him and invited Peter into his life, then invited Peter to come along. Hey, let's see what God does here and come go with me and let's set these nets out. Come go with me and let's see what God might do if we try it his way rather than your way. And he walked through that with him. And then when he was confronted by his sin, when Peter or Simon began to recognize his sinfulness, he began to try and push Jesus away, and Jesus pulled closer. You know, we got to be willing to do that. Sometimes when God starts dealing with them and they start being convicted of their sin and they start being convicted of their past, man, we got to love on them even more. And say, hey, I'm not worried about your past. I'm not worried about what you want to do. God's worried about your future. God wants you to do something with your life that's more than you ever thought you could do. He wants you to be a part of something bigger than yourself. He wants you to be a part of something for eternity. And the past, he can deal with that. He can forgive that. He can cleanse that. He can take your past, which wasn't so good, and he can start using your past to help you get better at doing what he wants you to do. Peter understood, I'll make you fishers of men. You didn't sit on the bank and wait for the fish to jump in your net. You went out where they are, and you went and got them. You went and worked to catch the fish. Same thing with evangelism. It's intentional. It takes work. I'd say that same work ethic that you took every night going fishing for fish, man, I want you to use that same work ethic, and let's go get some men. Let's go see some souls saved. Let's put the work in for eternal things. Not just something that might get us a few dollars here and there. But because of the friendship, Jesus leveraged that to invite Peter, Simon, James and John and Andrew all into something much bigger than themselves. But it all began through a relationship. Time spent together. Different scene in Him. And then inviting them to get involved, inviting them to try something different and see if God will show up. And when God shows up, He got their attention. And He said, "Now, will you come follow me?" Remember, they didn't know He was the Messiah yet. It wasn't until later on that Peter made his great confession when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're Elijah. But who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was later on. He didn't have that faith yet. But yet Jesus invited him to come. "Go with me. Let's do this thing together. Let me teach you. Let me show you. Let me introduce you to this God you say you believe in." And he walked through life with these guys till they got to the point where they were ready to believe. A lot of foolishness. If you remember Peter, he usually shot off at the mouth before he thought very long over what he was going to say. Right after he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Well, okay, I want you to understand, I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be raised on the third day." And Simon pulls him all aside and says, hey, you can't be talking like that. You know, we're not going to allow that to happen to you. That's not what's going to happen to the Messiah." And Jesus said what? "Get thee behind me, Satan." So they were a mess. Man, they didn't get it all figured out. Peter didn't have it all figured out right then. Jesus was patient with him to walk through this discipleship thing till he got to the point where he believed. And that was some 3.5 years later, after Jesus was raised from the dead. But it's through relationship where we disciple people. It's through relationship where we walk them. And we've got to be patient. They're not going to have it all figured out. They're not going to understand it all from the beginning. And we don't need to expect them to. We love them through relationship. And we walk through the mess with them in relationship. And we point them to Jesus over and over and over again through relationship. Now the question is, Christian, number one, are you intentional about having lost friends? I'm trying to get better at it. You'd be surprised how hard it is for a preacher to get friendships with lost people. Most lost people aren't really interested in being friends with a preacher. That's why I try not to tell them I'm a preacher very often. I don't introduce myself as a pastor. But we got to be intentional. And then the second thing is, are we living lives radically different? Are they seeing the difference God makes in your family? Are they seeing the difference God makes in your marriage? Are they seeing the difference God makes in your attitude? Are they seeing the difference that God makes in how you deal with stress and how you deal with trouble and how you deal with all the things that life is going to throw? Are they seeing you live radically different? Otherwise, if you're not, you can't leverage that relationship for Jesus. You've got no authority. You've got no respect. Because you say one thing and you live differently. So it's imperative, church, that we live radically different. So we can invite them to try something different when the time comes. So we can invite them to Jesus. And they'll be willing to say, "You know, I've seen a difference in them. Maybe it'll make a difference in my life or in my family or in my marriage. I'll give it a try." And then God's got an opportunity to show up. Then you can move to the next. "Hey, I'd like to have a Bible study with you. Let's talk about see what the Bible says about marriage. Let's see what the Bible says about raising kids. Let's see what the Bible says about finances." Whatever it is, whatever subject, whatever problem, whatever trouble, the Bible talks about it. Then we can leverage that relationship to disciple them. Remember, that's why we're saved. That's the commandment. There's two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. That's one. Go and make disciples. That's number two. Are we doing it? We can't do the second if we're not doing the first. All right? Let's stand. If you're here today and you've